The Old Testament reading for the first Sunday after Christmas is from Isaiah chapters 61 and 62. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself, like a priest, with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the second chapter. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Jesus to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when Mary and Joseph had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Luke chapter 2, 22 to 40. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our gospel today tells the story of the presentation of our Lord. Joseph and Mary traveled from Bethlehem to Jerusalem in order to follow the regulations in the law of Moses. Following the birth of a son, a Jewish mother had to wait 40 days before going to the temple to offer sacrifice for her purification. If she could not afford a lamb and a pigeon, then two pigeons or two doves would be acceptable, Leviticus chapter 12, 2-8. In addition, the firstborn of both man and animal were to be dedicated to the Lord, Exodus 13, 12-13. The firstborn animals were to be sacrificed at the altar in Jerusalem, but the human beings were to be redeemed. While Joseph and Mary were in the temple courts fulfilling their religious duties, they met an old man named Simeon. Our text tells us that Simeon was a righteous and devout man who hoped for the coming of the Messiah. The Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would someday meet the Messiah in person before he died. On the day of Jesus' presentation, the Holy Spirit told Simeon that Jesus was at the temple. Simeon rushed to the temple, and amidst all the crowds and confusion, found the young parents with their baby. Now you can imagine that Joseph and Mary were surprised when Simeon, a complete stranger to them, asked to hold their baby. As he cradled Jesus in his arms, Simeon sang a song that today we call the Nunc Dimittis. Lutherans sing it at the end of every communion service. In this song, Simeon thanked God for fulfilling his promise and letting him see the Messiah. He told God that he was ready to die because he had seen his salvation, and in fact, this was the salvation of all people in the world. Joseph and Mary were astonished at what Simeon had just sung. But they should not have been too surprised. Remember, Mary talked to the angel Gabriel at the Annunciation. Joseph received a vision from God. Both heard the reports of the Bethlehem shepherds about the angels in the hills. But Simeon added something new, namely that Jesus was to be a revelation of God's salvation to all the Gentiles, not just to the Jewish elect. He was not just a savior of Israel. He was a savior of the entire human race and each one of us. While Joseph and Mary were still pondering what this might mean, Simeon blessed them and added then some unhappy news. He said, verses 34 to 35, quote, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts for many hearts may be revealed." So the great news was the Messiah is here. The bad news was that Joseph and Mary's son was going to cause offense, and he would be opposed by his own people. Jesus' career was going to be a time of conflict and trouble. The Gospels are filled with stories of opposition to Jesus throughout his public ministry. The opposition came almost entirely from the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests, and many of the rabbis in each village. It was not the criminal element that was opposed to the Messiah, but the high and mighty, the learned, the wise, the devout, the outwardly religious, and the most respected citizens among the Jews. They were the ones that rejected Jesus. And these were the same ones that put him to death. Well, how could this be? How could the best, the wisest, the most learned, and the most, at least outwardly religious people, be the ones that openly criticized the Messiah, that plotted nefariously, constantly, to get rid of him, and finally conspired to torture and kill him, and he was completely innocent? Martin Luther explains this in his sermon for this Sunday in what is known as the House Postel, and I will quote this at some length. Luther writes, "Through the gospel, the world's great maliciousness was revealed, evil that neither I nor even any apostle believed could possibly exist. But by the gospel's coming, it was exposed to the light of day. Before this, before the gospel's advent, there were many eminent, upstanding people. They conducted themselves honorably and piously, people of exemplary goodwill. One would swear that they were pious and trustworthy individuals. The world at its best focuses on people's skill, wisdom, education, and honored station. These are exemplary, smart, honorable, pious, intellectual people, as long as the gospel does not expose them. For such people, however, under the light of the gospel, as Simeon said, the Christ child is set for a fall. Once the gospel of the child Jesus takes effect, then those whom the world deemed holy become the greatest sinners. The wise become the greatest fools. The sages become the foremost dunces. And the quiet, gentle hearts become the bloodiest murderers. The gospel has no more vicious enemies than individuals whom the world deems eminent, sensible, wise, virtuous, and God-fearing, be they man or woman, peasant or urbanite, nobleman or commoner. Indeed, the more endowed with these virtues, the greater and more hostile enemies of the gospel they become." End of quote. So far, Luther. He gets it all right. In verse 34 and 35 of our gospel, Simeon prophetically saw the results of Jesus' ministry. The evil hearts and intentions of the so-called great men of his day would be revealed as they opposed and plotted against and killed their own king. The lowly and simple people, like Simeon, the apostles, you may remember, were fishermen, Mary and Joseph, they would be loved and remembered by future generations of Christians. Even today, we remember the names of all the apostles and many of other Jesus' disciples, while all the other so-called great men of Jesus' day are forgotten or despised, and rightly so. The son of Mary and Joseph still causes offense today. His mere presence causes offense. It's interesting how that works. The presence, the real presence of Jesus, causes offense. In the 16th century, Ulrich Zwingli and John Calvin were among the cultured, the wise, and educated, and outwardly religious. They were among the top scholars, what are known as Renaissance humanist scholars of their day. Zwingli was a pulpit prince, not unlike our great televangelists. And Calvin was, as I said, among the most learned classical scholars. But they were offended by Jesus' declaration that his true body and blood is present in the sacrament of the altar. They were offended. Zwingli argued that Jesus is in heaven. So if he's up there, he can't be down here. Zwingli argued that God does not work through external sacraments or other rituals. As a result, all Protestants, except for the Lutherans, reject the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Modern Protestants, that is, the liberal type, including many Lutherans in the 19th century and 20th centuries, were offended by the doctrine that Jesus has redeemed us by his blood. Luther's Small Catechism, second article, states, "Jesus has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold and silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death." Modern Protestants, offended by this teaching of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, say that this is a vestige of primitive animal sacrifice in ancient religion and cannot be accepted by our enlightened age. And sad to say, this is the official teaching of the ELCA, that's the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and its associates around the world. It's just one of the reasons we are not in fellowship with them, because they do not accept this. They're offended by it. The Son of Mary and Joseph still causes offense. Does the Son of Mary and Joseph cause you offense? Or do you see the baby in Jesus, in Simeon's arm, the baby Jesus, as your light for revelation? Just beware. What Simeon said is still true today. Jesus will bring your true motives to light and will declare them sinful, just as he will also be ready to forgive every single one of those motives that are bad and every sin, if you are ready to confess them in prayer. May you wait for Jesus' coming, just as Simeon waited with an eager heart for Jesus' coming at that first Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.